Welcome to Paul White Ministries. We are committed to unveiling the loveliness of Jesus through sermons and teachings that highlight Christ's finished work at the cross.
Are you ready for the Word today? If you have your Bible, turn to the book of St. John, chapter number 1. While you're turning there, let me just tell you about Pastor Paul. Pastor Paul is in Canada. He's enjoying life, enjoying preaching the message of grace to other people all over the country. And we're so blessed to have him here when he's here. I told him, I said, you're going to quit going out so often here. But anyway, he don't listen to me anymore. He's a grown man now, so he pretty much does what he wants to do. And all the parents can pretty much attest to that. If you wanted to say amen, you could, because when our kids get older, and we don't try to tell them what to do we, anyway? I mean, sometimes they do, huh? Anyway, I've got some helpers up here on this front seat this morning. All right, in St. John chapter 1, the book of John is one of the books written by the Apostle John, and as Luke might have written, and we would see the humanity of Jesus. In the St. John, we would see more of the deity of Jesus, but it's kind of like the genesis of the New Testament. As we read through these first five verses, let's look at something I think very interesting as we see people setting in darkness that need to be setting in light. John chapter 1, verse number 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the reading of Your Word, and as we read these words and understand this great promise, not only of Christ being that flesh that would dwell among us, as we know to be a fact and attain in our own lives, but attune our hearts and our minds with the very thought that what Jesus did for us there. May the message never grow old to us of who He is and what He's done. May Your Spirit today do as He only can do. Take the words and place them into our hearts. And I pray, Father, today as I speak before this judgment-bound people, this people that have already looked to Christ as their Savior. Maybe there's one under the sound of our voice that yet does not understand what Jesus done for them. May today, Father, that word reach their heart, that the darkness that all around them may not comprehend the light that's been given to men. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of John. In the book of Genesis, though, we find that when God made, in the first chapter, it tells us that when God made the earth and all of the things in it, there was a great darkness on the earth. And the first few verses tell us that this light came and separated the darkness. It's ironic, I believe. Not really ironic, but yet we find another Genesis, if you please. Here in the book of John, where we're looking at a creation account again, where Jesus now is at the center, in which now we find Jesus being that one that was with God in creation. The darkness then was a literal darkness, a darkness that was over the whole earth. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1 that the earth was without form and void. There was like a darkness that covered the whole earth, but God, I don't know. Some say that there was something that before the creation. I don't know. I'll leave that to scholars. But I know that when we read in the Genesis account that God's sent the light, the sunlight, separated the darkness that was upon the earth and brought a creation of man, not only man, of everything that was on the earth. We find the same account here when Jesus now in these few verses, not only in the first verse of a Genesis account, but that in verse 3, all things were made by Him and nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. But I want to center on this fifth verse because listen to this particular verse. There was, and then the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I'd like to paint a picture. If I could, just for a few minutes of time, in the time that Jesus came. The Scripture tells us that He came at the right time, or the time in which God wanted Him to come. History tells us that there had been something like 4,000 years of man's existence when Jesus was born. When Jesus was born, the earth was in chaos, but it was very religious. There was people that was so steeped in religion that they no longer really had a relationship with God because of religion. And I'd like to look at three things found in verse number 5. First of all is the light. In the kindly understanding of this light, the light is a metaphor here for, in this particular sense, is a metaphor for reaching the mind. Men's minds have become so blind. We'd hear Jesus talk about this, that they were blind and could not see, yet they could see physically. But in the spiritual sense, they couldn't see anything about God. I know that we feel like maybe everything that we might know, everything that there would be no darkness that would be or comprehend anything that we're doing in our lives. And we constantly are washed over with the Word and told of the existence of Christ in our lives and how that precious He is and what He's done for us and how that Christ has gave us life and gave it to us more abundantly. In this, then, if light is a metaphor for reaching the mind, Jesus wanted to come into the earth, then the minds of men were blinded to anything that really God, who He was and what He really done, and for those many reasons. To move a little farther, that the darkness in verse number 5, He said, and the light shines in the darkness. The darkness here is the idea of unhappiness and ruin. And there's several other definitions of this. Unhappiness, ruin, people's lives being where they are because of the circumstances around them. In America today and throughout the world, we hear news, if you listen to news very much, of all the bad things that seem to be going on around the world. We really want to go to church, or I think most of us do, I do, want to go and be uplifted and hear something good. I really like to be washed over with the Word when I come, and I love the way our pastor washes us over with the Word every week. It's just wonderful. I love the way Michael and the music team here washes us over with the songs and just keeps us washed. And this, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing for us to have this. Many people are not in that. But there's one more word here I wanted to look at in this verse, and it says, the darkness could not comprehend this light. All the darkness, all the unrest, all the worldly events, all the religion, all the things that were going on in Jesus' day, this darkness could not comprehend it. Or rather, we might say it this way, the darkness did not, and this is where I find is a very interesting, I think, as well. The darkness did not admit or receive this light. You know, comprehend, we look at it in a sense today, we comprehend, we understand something. We understand what it's saying. If you're reading a book and you don't quite understand it's what it's saying, you want to just put it down and say, what's the use? I can't understand the thing anyway. But this word is not really talking about what I'm understanding. It's actually talking about more of what I'm receiving. I know if you don't comprehend something, you don't really receive it. There's no knowledge if you're reading the best material in the world and you don't get anything out of it, if it's not in your field or in your gift, right? And let's look at it in a different way. Jesus would say this in John chapter 3, verse number 19, when He would say this. Now let's remember that Jesus, if John shows us Jesus in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God, yet if we go up three more chapters, we find Jesus in the second chapter, the first miracle performed of turning the water into wine, and then in the second chapter, the last few verses, Jesus looks and He says to them, He said He knew what was in man, and He could not do certain things because what was in man. In the third chapter, we go immediately into Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was one of the religious men of that day. Follow me here, please, because if Nicodemus was a religious man, you would think that his mind would already, in reasoning, would already know who Jesus was. But there was an inkling of understanding to who Jesus was when he began to just say, I know that you have to be sent from God, for no one could do these miracles that you do unless he's sent from God. Jesus looks at Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He said, you must be born again to see the kingdom. Nicodemus didn't quite understand that terminology. So then he says, well, I can't be born again. He said, you've got to be born again from above. Something to change who you are. Out of your surroundings. We're not saved in our sin. We're saved from our sin. Amen. Nicodemus, to be born again, he was already a man of religious principles and ideas and hopes and dreams. So he said, you must be born again to enter this kingdom, the kingdom Jesus is introducing. So we get to the 19th verse. So it's all about believing. If Jesus said, he said about man and what was in man, man did not and had a trouble believing who Jesus is and was. May I say today, church, I think the same thing exists today, that we still have trouble believing. This is not to try to cause anybody to maybe fall under, but you know, sometimes we do need to be convinced of where we're at. Sometimes if we just kind of go through the same thing, doing the same thing that we've been doing without any change in our life, the same results come out of it. Jesus says this in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, he said, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light and his deeds may be clearly seen and they have been done in God. Now, the darkness in this particular sense is this, is a metaphor of ignorance respecting divine things and human duties. The accompanying ungodliness and the constant misery. So Jesus says here that he come into the world and men love darkness. They love their present situation more than they liked what he was introducing to them. Now, I know we think if Jesus were here today in the sense that he was 2,000 years ago walking here, we probably would have accepted what he was saying and believed everything that he said. Well, here we're 2,000 years into this thing, and I'm still, myself and many other preachers today all over the country who's preaching behind the pulpit are still trying to convince not only those unbelievers that don't even believe in Christ that don't want to hear anything we've got to say, but sometimes we're still trying to convince the people that we speak to on a week-to-week basis of what Jesus has done for them. When you hear the heart cries of individuals in the church, if you've done very much counseling, and you hear the heart cries of individuals constantly that seems to be living in some of the misery in which that I'm talking about today, some of the ignorance of who he is and what he's done, even though with such a blessing of ministry that's coming out of pulpits all over America of who we are and what we've received and how that we've received it and how that we've been lifted up out of such darkness and how that no longer are we walking in any type of ignorance, but rather that we're walking in rather a light, a knowledge of who he is. So let's look at another passage, if you would, please, in John 12, verse 35 and 36. Here's what Jesus said in another sense. Jesus said to them, now you see the progression that John gives us, the beginning, kind of like the middle. This is not the end of what he says, but yet on the other hand, speaking about the light, John continues to take a subject. Then said Jesus to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spake and departed and was hidden from them. Now, could we go back to the book of Matthew, and I want to show you something as Jesus' ministers introduced. In Matthew chapter 4, one of the greatest chapters to me in the Bible, it introduces Jesus as he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness and was tempted there 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And we've read the story, and we're pretty familiar with it. And they're also familiar with the fact that Jesus, in the book of Luke, after doing that, would go into his hometown and tell us that a story there about what Jesus talked about his anointing and what he came to do. But I find it interesting in the book of Matthew that Matthew is one of the gospel writers that constantly take us back and forth from the story of the Old Testament and revealing Jesus is always saying he came to fulfill. For instance, when John the Baptist was baptizing Jesus, John said, well, you ought to baptize me. Jesus said, I'm doing this to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus was baptized by John, and we really don't know what that means except the fact that, according to some history, that people were being baptized as a washing, as an acceptance of the religion in which that they were in. Baptism was that outer washing, that sign and symbol of a change and what they were doing for that particular time. So to fulfill everything that God was doing, Jesus said, baptize me. Jesus was baptized. And then there's other things he says, but this one's interesting. In verse 14 of Matthew chapter 4, here's what the Bible says, and it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, which said, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon these are those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Isaiah had prophesied a long time ago that there was going to be one come and pull people up out of this situation that they were in. Here Jesus has already been in his hometown of Nazareth, been rejected. He comes now to Capernaum. Capernaum is a city that is a lot larger than Nazareth. And you have Peter that come out of Capernaum. You have the centurion that come out of Capernaum. And you had Jesus done many miracles in Capernaum. And then later on, in about the 11th chapter of Matthew, Jesus will even pronounce a woe of judgment upon Capernaum, because he said, you, heaven was come down to you. It was like they had a pride within them that even though Jesus was in their midst, they didn't want to see or be a part of anything that he was doing. Even all the miracles could not change their mind. And so Isaiah, Jesus said, I went to Capernaum to fulfill what Isaiah said would be. So I want to paint a picture here of two things. Not only the darkness, depression, the misery, the hurt, the unforgiveness, the area of time that they lived in that was so hard to live in. I'm out on the street all the time and working with people and doing things, and some of the rest of you are out there, if you didn't know the difference, you'd think that we were at the end of the world. I mean, really. Sometimes you just want to kindly reach up to somebody and just put your hand over the mouth and say, shh. I can't hear it no more. If you do that, if you get brave enough just to put your hand over their mouth, don't slap them or anything, but if you do get, you know, if you get that brave to put your hand over their mouth, just say, shh, I want to tell you some good news now. I want to tell you about someone that came and moved out all of the darkness, all of the gloom. And you know what's really sad, and I'm going to say this anyway, what really is sad is when Christians are gloom and doom and nothing is going right in their life, and that's almost all you hear out of them. And I know that that we have different situations and things in our life that happens to us, so I don't want to minimize anybody's problems that they may be having. But I would like to introduce you to someone that came and that he said, people who sat in darkness. And I would ask this question, why do you sit around in darkness? Why do you sit in any type of darkness? People who sat in darkness have seen a great light, Jesus said. And now in this light, Jesus is the prophecy of what he was talking about, how that he has come to give light. And I want to make way here and set this stage. And there's two things about this. Capernaum then was a city of everything that I've talked about. It was a seat of government, according to history. Capernaum had people that were rich and wealthy, and even people were wealthy enough that they built their own synagogues in this area. And a synagogue is, here's how I define them. They're like a church that's been built out off away from the main church. Every Jew knew that they were to go to the temple and worship and to be there and to give sacrifice. But the tabernacle was a place that was open for individuals that was going through different things and wanted to hear the word, that they could go on the Sabbath day, which was Saturday. And they could go and hear the scriptures read, and they could be enlightened and be changed and be helped. So Capernaum was one of these places that had all kinds of entertainment. All the darkness that a person that lived in darkness wanted to partake in, they could do that there as well. If you were one of the people that was real religious and you did believe in the temple and the sacrifices of the temple and the living in the air of Christianity, not Christianity, but rather Judaism or any other religion, then Capernaum pretty much had everything that you needed and wanted. I guess you might say it's like the New York, okay, or something of that nature of our day. They say New York, it never shuts down. It goes 24/7. Poplar Bluff does in some ways if you, I guess, stay out that late. But anyway, what I'm talking about is we now find the best of the best and the worst of the world that Jesus was in. If you went right on a little bit farther and you went to Jerusalem, you'd see the temple and you'd see people that were religious. They were wearing their robes and you'd see priests running back and forth going to do their duties and to do the things that they do. And you would see people that were trying their very best to live according to the law that they had of that day. And so everything that a man wanted, but Jesus comes in the middle of all of this, and he just seems to uproot it all and change everybody's idea of how religion's to be done and how life is to be lived. Somewhat like when somebody come into our life and told us about Jesus. I remember sitting on the seat being under conviction, actually being pulled to a place of repentance. And remembering that once that I said yes to Jesus, that there seemed to be a heavy weight lifted off of my life. I was just a kid, but I still remember that. But then I remember as I began to live life as a kid and understand who Jesus was and to know who he was and just experience it day by day, then religion begins to move in and on your lives and you begin to try to do things that will satisfy and please people that are of different hierarchies in religion. And then you find yourself into this particular cycle that you're like Capernaum, the city that has both worlds, Jerusalem, right up the road, right over the way, that has all the religious principles and ideas, practices, and righteous living that anyone that wanted to try to live right had. So you see it all, but Jesus comes to take up this whole idea of it. I think Jesus was saying to the religious leaders, I have a light that you can walk in. The one that you're walking in still keeps you in darkness. It keeps a fellowship away from you. So I have a story I want to tell, and that's this. I don't want to read the story, but I just want to tell you the story, and I want you to, and you're familiar with it, but I want you to go home this evening, maybe, or sometime this week in your Bible time and study, and I want you to read this story as well. But bringing you up to the story, let me say this. If I stopped right here and I didn't take now any of the Gospels, I mean, this is the Gospel, but if I didn't take any of the writings of anyone after these Gospels were written, if we didn't take something to kind of talk about this light a little bit, or this light that that was so glorious and bright shining that the darkness that was all around it couldn't comprehend it, it makes me think of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, the 17th chapter of Matthew. Has Peter, James, and John seen this light shining around him? And they seen the glory not only inside but out. They seen who Jesus was in all of his deity. They seen him standing there. This is something Peter didn't forget because he mentions it. It's something John didn't forget because he certainly mentions it in his gospel and talking about it. This light, this glory that's shown about. I've been in services where sometimes it looked like somebody, you could almost see the glory of God on them, a brightness shine down. And sometimes I think we still want to look for that. We want to look for some type of brightness or glory in someone. We want to touch and be a part of somebody that we think might be closer to God than us. Don't say amen to that. Because we've all been somewhat guilty of wanting to be around someone we thought was a little closer to God, a little more in tune with God, had more grace, had more love, had more understanding, had more Jesus than we have. Did you know that doesn't exist? You say, wait a minute, I don't agree with that. I don't care. I'm getting too old to worry about whether someone agrees with what I'm saying here or not. Because listen, we all have Jesus in us. He is the hope of glory in us. Jesus is our hope. He is our glory. Ladies and gentlemen, may I say this, and I say it in a sense that it's almost corrective, but I still want to say it that way because I'm different and I do things different, okay? But we need to get over the idea of being able to have somebody we can put our hands on and we can shake hands with them and see them and think that we're going to get closer to God because we see them. A lady told me a story some few years back. She said she wanted to see a particular preacher. Probably if I named him, you all would know him. He's on going on to be with the Lord. But she wanted to see him and she had stood in line to see this preacher and to just have him to lay hands on her in service while, you know, he was in the particular place or while she was where she was at. Have any of you ever done that? You say, I've never been preacher struck. Wait a minute here. We sometimes get that way in our lives and we mean to be Jesus struck. This preacher, though, laid hands on everybody. And when he got to her, he went back to his seat and sat down. And she told me, she said, I was literally crushed because I went to see him and I thought if he'd laid hands on me, that I would truly get what I needed. I think that God designs these things in our life because He doesn't want to share His glory with anyone. And why would He anyway when the glory of God exists in you and me? I know what some of you are saying because I've been around that block too. You're saying, well, I don't feel like sometimes that the glory of God exists in me because you know why? Because we go by feelings. I don't feel like it. Well, sometimes you don't feel like mowing the yard and it needs it too, don't you? But you get up and mow it anyway, don't you? If not, the grass grows and you wonder, and then you're going to have to pay someone to mow it, and then you're too tight to do that, right? Or you let the car go and you just decide the brakes can keep squeaking or whatever else. I don't want to spend the money on it. And you put off things that you don't want to do that you know you need to do. Sometimes in our spiritual life, I think we do the same things. We think that we are now saved by grace, that it's not important that we exercise our right to be able to pray and to read the scriptures and read the pray in a way in which that now we don't think that we've got to pray 2 or 3 hours in order to get the glory of God to exist on our life. But we rather pray now because we know who we are and what where we stand in Him, that we don't have to be down on a certain position or standing on a prayer in line somewhere in order to get God's attention, that we already have Him, the glory of God exists in us. Now I know somebody would say, no, I'm going to be glorified after I die, and then when I receive my glorified body. That may be true, but you also are glorified now. The story that I want to tell you exists in the book of Acts, but before we get there, we got to go through what Jesus did. In Acts chapter 1, after Jesus has died on the cross and He rose from the grave, we find in the book of Acts in chapter 1, and I'm just going to go through some of these things right quickly because we're going to go way up in the book of Acts farther than this to relate a story about this light. Jesus had died, rose again, and in the first chapter in the book of Acts, we find Jesus comes back and talks to His disciples, and He meets with them in the upper room, and He tells them to wait that they would be endued, or they would be endued with power, given that ability. They would be endued with power from on high. This power would give them the ability to go out and to do everything that He had done. Are you following me? Now, that's a little hard for us to get a hold of because we think we've got to do certain things and be like what the early church did for us to have that same kind of endowment. And a lot of us have been taught that we need to do certain things. Like if you dance a jig preaching, people would get into it more. I could. I may hurt myself now trying to do it, though. Or if you just kind of get, if you know, do this. I'm not going to try to arouse anybody's emotions trying to preach or to do anything else. I'd rather give you Jesus. So we read the book of Acts and we see all of this power of the disciples and how that they went around healing, laying hands on people and then being healed and all these kind of things. And I'm not saying anything that's wrong. It's all part of the church. But Jesus then went back to heaven, left them here, gave them His Spirit. They went out in power. You never heard them say anything about, oh, I'm so sad Jesus is gone. I wish He'd have stayed a little bit longer because Jesus, they knew Jesus lived in them by way of His Spirit. So now the church is doing its best to stop this. The church of that day. The people in the synagogues we talked about earlier. The people in the temple that we talked about earlier. They're trying to stop this. And they, in the book of Acts, you hear it called the Way. And they sent out some of their best men to go and to stop this movement of Jesus that was going all over the country. He was going into the backwoods, the big cities, people's lives into their homes. It was literally changing people's lives. Men and women that they knew had always been real faithful to the faith of that day. It was changing them. So they started getting a hold of people. Let's get this thing stopped and changed and put a little fear in people and they'll stop. This kind of reminds me of modern day, if I might just veer it here just a minute, modern day of people that have a religion. And I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say it because I believe it to be true, that they have a religion and they want people to be into their religion, but there's no love in the religion. If you don't conform to religion, then their way is take you out of their way. That is, kill you. Get you out of their way. In Christianity, you don't kill people because they don't agree with you. In Christianity, you don't cut somebody's throat and leave them to lie and to die because they don't agree with you about Christ and what He's done for you. The principle of Christianity is that we love one another. But that's what the Christians were doing in the book of Acts. They were loving one another. They were coming together and having meals and communion and having communion. And they were baptizing those that come into faith. And so the religious crowd of that day sent their best. And we get the story out of the book of Acts chapter 9. But before we get there, we look in the chapter 8 and we find one of Christians' best martyrs stands. And he talks about how Jesus, and he preached a sermon that it's worth reading when you go over there. And when he preached that sermon, they stoned him to death. Stephen, I'm talking about. And there was a young man that the Jewish people was already dressing him up for what they wanted him to do. He was zealous. He was religious. And he would do their bidding. And he would do what they needed him to do because he wanted to be in the hierarchy of religion. I've seen more than one church fall because somebody wanted to be in the hierarchy of religion. Someone wanted to be a deacon. Someone wanted to be the next pastor. Someone wanted to be on the board. Somebody wanted to do something. And it didn't matter how many people they run over to be able to get to where they got. It didn't matter how many people that left the church because of that. I'm meddling a little. Don't say amen, but I'm meddling, but I've seen it happen. This is the same thing that we were seeing happen in the day that Jesus, after He left and the church was trying to get started and going. But there was a young man standing there watching Saul be stoned to death, and Saul looked up and he seen Jesus. Here's Jesus. He looked up to see Jesus. Stephen seen Him standing on the right-hand side of the Father. We know that Jesus was here. He resurrected and He ascended. Now Stephen sees Him sitting on the right-hand side of the Father. And Saul is standing here. Saul is what will later be called Paul. He's standing here watching all of this. And he's hearing Stephen. But Saul doesn't believe in Jesus. He didn't believe anything about Jesus. He believes he was a good man. You ever heard anybody say that? I believe he was a good man. I believe he had a good reputation. That's what Saul would have said if you asked him about Jesus. And he certainly didn't believe those people that they called now that were in the way. Well, that term could be used differently, couldn't it? That's what it was called, the way. It was the way of Christianity, because they were first called Christians at Antioch. But in the 9th chapter, we find now the third time Saul's name is mentioned. And it says that Saul was threatening and sending. He had been to Damascus and different places and received letters from the high priest and to go down to Damascus rather and to stop what was going on in Damascus. Now I see not only this, I see the darkness at work. Okay, are you following me? If the darkness is only so dark that with the physical eye you can't see it, that was creation in Genesis. But if the darkness now is so dark that spiritually you can't see it, makes a different darkness then that rather, that it's not necessarily creation light that we're talking about, but rather a new birth light that lightens up the religion that we sometimes find ourselves in. In parts of the world, to tell what I'm saying, in parts of the world, I heard some Christians from Iraq speaking, said, "We need your help. Our lives are in danger because of what's going on in our country. Religion is trying to take over a country." I don't just necessarily take the media's point for it, but when I hear another Christian brother or sister talk about it, I know there must be, it must be more than what I'm getting from the news. If I can say this, this is kind of similar to what it was on the day that Saul was breathing threatenings out to those that was saying to them, if you go this way, I can guarantee you this, you won't have no freedom. You're not going to be free to go to the synagogue and sit there, and you're not going to be free to be able to go into the temple and worship. You're not going to be free to do anything because you're going to be excommunicated, and I guarantee you I'm going to stop you if I can. We don't hear threats like that here. We don't have people doing us that way here in America that I'm aware of. But that was what was going on in the early church, and so Saul had these letters in hand, going to Damascus, and on the way there, this same Jesus doesn't forget all those things that we do them when we walk in darkness. So let me pause here a minute and say this. I know that many times we don't feel like that God's paying much attention to us. We think, I'm going to work every day. I'm going through the walks of life and things are happening in my life. And we wonder, we know Christ lives in us, but we don't directly hear God saying something to us. And we kind of have a way of forgetting that God really has a purpose for our life, but rather we kind of forget it and we're going about our way and we marry and we have kids and we take jobs and we do this and that and the other. And sometimes because we are under grace and we know we are, we sometimes fail to just allow the Holy Spirit to really speak to us. And if He doesn't speak to us, sometimes we think that maybe God, the only way He does speak, maybe is that red and green light to us. And we're maybe not exercised to that to know what that means. But within our own mind, we may not really realize that God does have a purpose for you, for me. He really has something in mind for you. Saul was breathing out these threatenings, not thinking anything about Christ. And Christ had a purpose for him, so he's on his way to Damascus with some soldiers behind him and letters in his hand. And as he goes through here, Scripture tells us that there was a great light from heaven that shone out around him. The darkness of religion that he walked in was moved out of the way. The darkness could not comprehend. He could not reject. He could not say, I don't want this. But here's what Saul said. Jesus, or he said, Jesus, is it you? And Jesus said, it's me, Lord. He said to Saul, Saul, how long can you kick against the gourds? Giving him an illustration, and he'd give you the same type of illustration. They were using an oxen, and they had a little thing on it, something like, from what I understand, something like what the animal trainers use, like on an elephant, just something to get the elephant's attention. This was the same thing they'd do with oxen. They'd get their attention with this gourd. How long can you kick against it to keep the oxen going where they should go? How long can you kick it? How can you keep kicking against what I'm trying to tell you through my people? It's kind of like that constant knocking that somebody's trying to get your attention when you're asleep at night, or the alarm's going off and you push the snooze button and it gives you a little more time. It goes off again. You push it again. And the third time, rather than to push the snooze button, you just throw it across the room because you don't want to hear it. You don't want to get up. Well, that's asleep. That's really being out. And that's where some people's life are. That's not where Saul was, though. Saul, on the other hand, this woke him up. One thing that did happen to Saul, though, once this all happened, he knew it was Jesus. He knew this was the light that John spoke about, although he did not probably read the Gospel of John. But this was that light. Point being, this was that very light that was comprehending, getting away from, tearing away that darkness that was in Saul's life, the religion that was there. I sometimes want to just shake some people that are just so religious, but I don't. I leave them alone. I pray for them, and they're probably praying for me by now. They're probably saying, oh, look at him. Him and Paul both have fell completely off of the face of the earth, and they've went completely a different way. Well, and Michael and their wives and families, that whole white bunch has just went crazy. Well, we did. We went crazy for Jesus. He's worth going crazy for. Saul done what he was told. Jesus told him, he said, there's a man down here waiting. This is a good lesson because Jesus will start speaking to you right off. When you come to know him, he starts speaking to you right off. It's just as you seem to go day by day and you get hardened by the life that you don't hear him anymore. I was thinking about this sermon. I said, Lord, what can I say to wake not only me up, but to wake all of us up? Maybe just one word that'll just kind of shake us a little and wake us up to realize what we have. I'm not talking about the church or the pastor or the staff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what we have in him. That whether you're here or whether you're somewhere else, whatever you're doing, that he doesn't leave you nor forsake you. He doesn't change his mind about you and how what he thinks about you. God doesn't change his mind because you've been doing some things that's not quite righteous. He doesn't change his mind about you. Another area in the lexicon about the comprehending of darkness was another one that I failed to bring out there a while ago, and that is this. And I remember as I was going through it and I didn't jot it down. On down and reading that lexicon, the last few notes was, it's like the consciousness of sin was so deep on men's lives. They were conscious constantly of their sin. Being conscious constantly of sin causes you to always want to be doing something to correct it, to get it straightened out in your life. This is what they were facing. Now, I want to close with this out of the book of James. James chapter 1. I like it. This is what Jesus' half-brother James had to say about our Father. He said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In other words, it tells me that everything that we're receiving from God is good. I don't think God does bad things to people. I think bad things happen to people, though. I mean, I'm not crazy. Bad things happen to people, and just because you're a Christian doesn't mean bad things won't happen to you. Things sometimes that's out of your control. We learn. We grow. We grow in areas of our life, and it's kind of like when I was a teenager, different ones would tell me to do different things. I mean, I would run an old mower out of oil. Or, you wouldn't check the... Back in the day I was started driving, you had to pop the hood and check the oil on an automobile almost every week or almost every day. Do some of you remember that? We didn't have cell phones back then either. There was no such thing as Facebook. And there was no computer. You say, I don't see how in the world you just live. We done fine. I'm here today. If not having a dad at home, he didn't say, now, son, you need to make sure you get that oil checked and change it ever so often. Make sure you check that transmission. Make sure you'll kick those tires. I never did figure the reason to kicking a tire. You can look at it and see if it's flat or not, can't you? Do you need? I never could get that one, but anyway. Still don't, but anyway. But if I didn't kind of heed some of the warnings, I'd drive an old car or whatever, never check the oil in it, just drive it to the tires wall or whatever. And then I get out on the road and it blows up or it stops, I have a flat, whatever, then I'm in trouble. And the only reason why I would be, I could say, well, Dad, how come you didn't? And he'd say, well, son, I told you all along. I told you, check the oil, make sure. You say, well, here's our problem today. We want somebody else to do it for us. Amen or oh me. You check the oil. You pop the hood and you check the oil. You do this, you do that. I don't want to. Well, honey, grow up. Okay? In other words, we do the same thing in our lives. We have the Father of lights. Then every good and perfect gift comes from Him. Now, maybe that's one of the first things we need to understand about our Father. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. We're explaining to the Father there is no veritables, and He doesn't turn around and go the other direction and say, I'm a little bit sorry I done that for you. For there is no veritable shadow of turning. He has never regretted what He's done for you. Never, because He loves you so much. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and I want to ask this question. If there's one under the sound of my voice here in this place today, and you've never come to know Christ, in John 3:16 it said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. I hope I've painted a picture of Jesus, that He turned the darkness of the day, not only the religious world, but the darkness of the depression and the misery of that day, turned it around and gave us a bright light. And Paul seen that light and it transformed and changed his life. That same light, Jesus, and then the Father of lights can change your life today. Do you believe? If you believe today, say, Lord Jesus, I believe. And I believe You give Your life for me. And accept Him as your Lord and Savior. And to the house, to the Christians in this house, we would say, Father, today we've been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We walk not as slaves and servants, but we walk as sons and daughters, embracing our inheritance, walking in the grace of our God, knowing that today, tomorrow, every day belongs to our Lord. We honestly and completely surrender every area of our life unto You, Father, and say, Jesus, I want to know You, as Peter said, that I would have the knowledge of who You are, that I would grow in Your grace and knowledge every day. In Jesus' name. May God bless you and thank you for being here. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Paul White Ministries and how you can become one of Paul's partners, visit us online at www.paulwhiteministries.org.